Every Sunday, we as a church, we're a place where we're in love with Jesus. We're endeavoring to know Jesus more. I hope from my sermon today that you'll discover this is what we're about. So if you're here this morning and it's the first time or you've been drifting through, can I just say, welcome. We're a place that's about Jesus. But we love each other and we enjoy being together, and it's fun to see the kids, you know, ring their rattle, and we want to spend time with each other and know about something of our lives and support each other. But underpinning that the cornerstone that holds us together, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. And so, welcome. I hope you discover a little bit of Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as those children are heading out, may they too discover something of you. We thank you for who you are. It's been really wonderful already to have sung some songs about you. How strange is that, to leave our homes and our places of work and our places of recreation and come into a building and stop and to talk to a God. To do that, we're either mad, deceived, or something's been revealed to us. And God, I believe it's that latter. I believe you, by your grace, have revealed yourself to us. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, Lord. We're going to open your word. We're going to see what you say about yourself. We're going to see what you say about us. We recognize, Lord, that there is a God of the universe. And we believe, Lord, that you've made us with intentionality. We're not accidents. So God, speak to us, because you're not just a hunk of wood stuck up on a shelf. You're not some big piece of gold thing stuck up on a hill that we go up to and seek to encounter. But you're a God that comes and dwells amongst us. You live amongst us. And so we want to hear for your quiet voice, the whispers. Speak to our heart. So as I speak this morning, Lord Jesus, may it not be just my words. In fact, would you filter those out? And would people, by your Spirit, hear your words? Amen. So last week, we looked at, out of that PowerPoint, cheers. Last week, we looked at a passage, Matthew 16, 13 to 19, or 13 to 20, thereabouts. And we looked at the main section of the body, talking about what it is to discover who Jesus is. We recognize that for that to happen, it requires faith. It requires a gift from God to be given to us to know who he is. How could we possibly know who God is? We couldn't. That's beyond us. We might be super smart. But actually, it takes a gift from God. This revelation of him saying, this is who I am. And so we sit here humbly going, wow. Wow. God, you're real. For some of you, you may not be there yet. It's okay. Because again, God in his word, his words, not mine, he says, if you seek me, you shall find me. And the irony is that he started that himself. He came searching for you first before you even knew that he existed. He's put this whole universe in play, this game, as Dave described it. He's written the code. He's made a way for us to know him. That's why we breathe. Last week we looked at the words of Peter, where he replied to Jesus. He said, Jesus, you are my Messiah. You were anointed for death so that I might have life. We recognize that to reach that point, or recognize Jesus as the creator of the universe, takes that gift of faith, a gift given by God himself to us. having made that jump. And it is a jump. It is a leap of faith. We look at what life can look like for us now. What it is to be presenting the hope of the world. For that is what Jesus invites us into. To be a place, a people, where the world can find hope. Not just hope for today, but hope for eternity. So let's go back to our reading from last week and see what Jesus tells us about who we are to be. Reading again right from the top. When Jesus arrived in the village of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What have the people been saying about who the Son of Man is?" That's been himself. They replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He pressed them, "How about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is a rock on which I have put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven, and yes, earth on a yes, and yes, and earth is a yes in heaven, a no on earth is a no in heaven." Back at that moment that Peter declared who Jesus was, who he really was, the Son of God, Jesus responds with Peter, "You know who I am. Let me tell you who you are. You are a rock. And with this rock, I will build my church." He's not building our church. This is not our church. This is his church. We are not ours. We are his. He declares us as his. And that's who we are. People, this is profound. This is where we are to get our identity from. Not from our own endeavors, but by believing that we are his rocks, his stones. In fact, Peter, who these words are spoken to, he writes later on in another book named after him. It's called First Peter, chapter 2, speaking of Jesus and us, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it states in Scripture, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.'" You see, when we know who we are, we're able to operate at a whole nother level. Having been set free, we're empowered to set others free. We have authority to go anywhere to set the captives free, breaking the chains. Do you remember this picture from last week? These are where these words were spoken to Peter. He's sitting at the base, he's standing at the base of this cliff. And high up on this cliff is this incredible brand new temple built to the emperor, the most powerful force in the land at that time in the world. And Jesus is saying, who do you say I am in light of this temple built on a hill? Under that temple, at the base of that towering cliff, was this grotto that went down into the earth. And that was the place that people went to worship a God where they would hopefully get pregnant. A demonic force that sought to deceive people. The gates of hell, Jesus declares, standing at the gates of hell, as the people would perceive it to be. They will not stand. We have authority to go into those places of darkness, to set people free from the lies that would entrap them, false hope, breaking the chains of the oppressed, down into the grotto where the spiritual dead are, where people are deceived, called to build not a temple to our own power like the emperor above on the hill, but a church on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, from the Apostle Peter, who these words were first spoken to, down through the ages, built not on earthly stone, but on the foundation of all those people who have known Jesus before us. Timeless, eternal rock, made eternal by the work of Christ and his infilling of us, his presence living inside us. Living stones built into a temple, and the foundation stone is Christ. That's us, the church. Because of Christ, the church has become the hope of the world. Yet for many of us, we've forgotten. Or for others, they never knew. They thought church was like this. Thank you, if we could have that video. I'm going to drop the lights.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location,
we'll find them
the perfect congregation. Cheers. I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cried during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This is Molly.
Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters. This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. This year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Because there's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed, no. Okay, got it. Yep. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around.
Okay, let's do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. It should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends. But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it.
Yeah.
Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No, First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the childcare numbering system on the screens. Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional
for us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like it.
We do. We like
it.
Feels great. Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys got to see it. Super rare nowadays.
Come with me.
There's like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay. And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just going to put that out there?
Hey, God knows your heart, okay? On the next episode of Church Hunters. I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
Thank you. Gosh, it's easy to laugh at Americans, isn't it? But let's be honest, we need to look at ourselves. But I've already had some comments. The elders did ask me, are we not paying you enough? Somebody asked if, and the answer is yes, you are. Somebody else asked me if Rachel got up before me and she got the good pair of jeans. But I thought I'd just have some fun and wear them this morning. But do you see a bit of yourself in this? What's your vision of church? Why do you come to church? Is it because you need a fix to get you through the coming week? Is your vision of church kind of like a weekly spiritual jumpstart? Have you in some way come here to have your needs met? That church has primarily come to mean it's a place where it's all about you, about me. I have to confess, sometimes I come because church is a place where I will get my spiritual fix, my spiritual tanks topped up. Now I want to make it clear to you that actually when we come together, we shouldn't be surprised that when we go away, there is a sense that we've been filled up, an internal change, a reset. As Scripture has says, it says, come to me, this is Jesus speaking, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We should have this expectation that when we come together, there would be some sort of encounter with God. But that's Jesus' work, not us. And it's important to know the difference. Expectation is such a killer. Because what happens when church doesn't do this? What are you going to do when we, the church, don't meet you, your needs? When we don't meet this vision of what you hope and believe church should be? Do you end up going away feeling somehow that church is not relevant to you? I mean, come on, let's be honest. If it's outstanding teaching you want, go to YouTube. Tim Keller. This guy's outstanding, incredible theologian. Francis Chan. I mean, if you want somebody who can give really clever analogies from life and blend it with Scripture, off the charts. Ravi Zachariah. I mean, this guy's an apologist. He'll take questions from anybody and he'll be able to unpack really clearly why God is God and why you are you. I mean, amazing. And then Teresa Fry Brown. Incredible, incredible communicator. Amazing. And you? You get me. So above, if above everything, it is teaching. If that's the buzz you're after, get up now, grab your cell phone, load up on data, get your deck chair and head to the beach. And listen to those incredible communicators. They will entertain. They will educate, and in a very real sense, they will feed you. Or maybe you don't want to really hear about Jesus at all. Maybe what you really want is a TED talk, something to stimulate your mind. Equally, if it's exceptional worship you want to, go to Spotify. Download some Toby Mac or Jesus Culture, or dig out some of that old Scripture and Song cassettes. Because as amazing as our worship team are, and they are, every now and then, you're going to get a bum chord, a verse sung too often or not long enough. Whereas your favorite Christian worship band, they will not disappoint. Online, you can tailor it just how you like it. The sound level set just right. Its imperfections edited out. But here, Jesus, he allows imperfection to sit amongst us, within us, as all part of his plan, stones that are as yet to be wholly formed. Which leads us to another value that we do appreciate here at MBC Community. Community. Yet even this has to have the potential to take the place of Christ. Maybe for you the highest value is community. This is where you see the hope of the world. Perhaps you choose this place because of the community you've experienced. A place we can get fed. Where we can chew the fat. We have this language that helps us to try and capture this. Belonging to MBC. It's a place to be real. To journey with each other. Covenantal, deep, and meaningful relationships. A place to belong. In other words, a place where we can have friends, people who think like me, look like me, are going through the same stuff as me. You know, there is such a good family vibe there. People just get me. And when after 6 months it's no longer working because we actually do get to know people and we don't like what we see, or perhaps they don't like what they see, we have another whole set of helpful language to guide us. Community is not very strong there. They're just not prepared to journey. The reality is that there may well be better community to be found in the local pub or sports club. So if our hope of the world is community, if this is the hope of the world, for some of you, you'll be sitting there and saying, exactly, church is not supposed to be about us. Who cares about the people in the church? It's about the world out there. It's social action, mission, feed the poor, set the captives free. That's our gospel. That's the good news. We need to run more missions. We need to be more involved in our local neighborhoods. This is the hope that we offer the world. We need to let people know just how we can help, how good the church can be as a force for good in the world. Let's be honest. The church has and does. You have and do some amazing things. The reality is that there's just as good and sometimes often, perhaps, better strategic and outstanding work being done by the community agencies than by the church. So why? Why is the church the hope of the world? Because Jesus, by his Spirit, is in the church. It's not the music. It's not the teaching. It's not us doing more good works. It's because church, God's gathered people, remember his words. For where two or three are gathered as my followers, I am there amongst them. We are the hope of the world, not because of us, but because Jesus is here, here, right now. But even then, if your vision of Jesus is wacko, then still the church means little, if not nothing. But if your vision of Jesus is solid, that makes a change. See, this is what we have to understand about Jesus. These words were written 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All these things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is also head of the body, the church, and Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. If we think that the church is about us, then we have a weak, pathetic reflection of what Jesus wants for his church. I want to let you on a secret. Do you know why you are here today? Could you believe that maybe, just maybe, that the God of the universe drew you here to sit with his people? You thought it was your idea. Could it be that the creator of the universe has drawn you here because he planned to meet with you? I believe we're here not by our own design, but rather we sit here because Jesus has drawn us together. He has and is forming us into his temple. Baptist theology is that it is Jesus who is leading NBC, not me. It's his plan. So how do we know this to be true? Look around you. There lies the evidence. We are the evidence. The gates of hell have not prevailed. We, his church, have prevailed because of the faithfulness of Jesus. We shouldn't be here. Look at our history. We've done terrible things. We are so broken. Yet, God perseveres. He continues to work on each and every one of us, promising to complete the work he started in us. Now, I can't convince you of this, but the Holy Spirit can. He can speak to your mind. He can speak through your mind and beyond your mind into your very spirit. Yes, Jesus can. He can. He is talking to you. He renames you Rock. Rock, he says. You are a rock, and upon you I will build my church. Yes, you who will deny me tomorrow, he calls you Rock. Yes, you who think that kingdom is about the freedom in this life as being more important than the freedom to come in the next, he renames you Rock, and the rock on which he will build his temple. He brings you together with his people, not because you look like me, but rather because he plans for you to look like him. He's brought us together, and through some incredibly unimaginable reason, he places people like Marcy and Benjamin together to build a temple. Warren and Michael as brothers in Christ. Ronnie and Nicole. One of our newest members, Sherry. One of our longest serving stones, Lois Snook. Why? For his glory. He's brought people like Dale and Lois and Dave and Monique and me to serve you. I wouldn't have thought to do that. But Jesus did. But this temple will only stand if Christ is the cornerstone. Not the community as its hope, not the teaching as its hope, not social justice as its hope, but Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. Let's not confuse the signs of the kingdom with the King himself. We can so easily critique other churches and their apparent fascination with wealth or perceived gold dust or hope in the form of function and liturgy. Let's be honest. We can so easily also miss the hope of the world, presenting a dim reflection of Christ rather than Christ himself. We must constantly return to the words of Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Would you advance that for me, please? Only when we anchor ourselves in these words can we know who we are. And let me say it again. We must constantly, gone too far. We must constantly return to the words of Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Only when we anchor ourselves there can we know who we are. So, Monique, as of next Sunday, you will have the joy of leading this fellowship. In one sense, I'm taking my hand off the tiller and saying, have at it. I really don't mind what you have us do or where you take us. I only ask one thing. Keep pointing us to Jesus. The community has to be all about Jesus. The teaching has to be all about Jesus. The social justice has to be all about Jesus. Yes, we value these things. We value community. We value social justice. Yes, we value good preaching and good worship. But we've been brought together not because of these things, but rather because Jesus has taken these rocks and placed them together for his glory, filled by his presence. Who are we? We are his. And when we know this, then we can minister, living lives of extraordinary purpose, with our very lives proclaiming his vision for the church. I want to read to you. I want to end by reading a poem to you. It's 90% of the work has been done by a collaboration of poets in the UK, and 10% that I've adjusted or adapted for this morning. I think it captures a really healthy vision of the church. So, this guy comes up to me and says, "What's the vision? What's the big idea?" I open my mouth and the words come out like this. "The vision? The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of people. You see bones, I see an army, and they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They simply give thanks to Jesus. They are mobile like the wind. They belonged to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and the dirty and the dying. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. Picture Paul as he bows before Jesus. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the Son himself. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps, their satanic games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great, well done, O faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as on Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chanting in heaven alongside Jesus saying again and again, "Come on!" And this is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making, foundations shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again. Mystery is screaming in whispers. Conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of Jesus, revolution. And the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies through prayerful submission. Every soldier who would take a bullet for his comrade in arms. The tattoo on the back boasts, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them from a death or death kill them? And the generation prays to Jesus like a dying man with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and with great burrow loads of laughter. Waiting, watching, 24/7, 365. Whatever it takes, they will give. Breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them. Hollywood cannot hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to take their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cries. They are incredibly cool, dangerously attractive because Jesus lives inside. On the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate, but never, never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with the man on death row, guilty as hell, a throne for an electric chair, because their eyes are locked on Jesus. With blood, sweat, and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days, they pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centers. Do you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos. Summon the losers and the freaks. Here comes the frightened and the forgotten with fire in their eyes. They walk tall and trees applaud. Skyscrapers bow. Mountains are dwarfed by these children of Jesus. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and invoke the ancient dream of Eden. And this vision will be. It will come to pass. It will come easily. It will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself. The groaning of the Spirit. The very dream of God. My tomorrow is His today. My distant hope is His 3D reality. And my feeble, whispering, faithless prayer invokes a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking, great Jesus from the countless angels, from heroes of the faith, even from Christ Himself. And He is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed. Because we are a community that is about Jesus, we share a meal that reminds us of who He is. Communion, common union. This is what is common about us. Not our language, not our skin color, not our backgrounds. This is what draws us together. Jesus, what He has done for you and I. What no other has done for all. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for what You've done for us. We take this bread and we break it to remind us of You being broken for us. That You poured out Your life for us, making a way for us to know who You are. But more than just know, to love You. This table is available to anyone who loves Jesus. That's the only qualifier. If you love Jesus, this table is for you. If you've never had it before, I invite you, if you want to love Jesus, then partake. Use it as an expression. Lord Jesus, I thank You for what You have done. Can I have some people to come and to pass these out? Thank you. How about we hold it and we'll take it together? So they'll pass it out. If you just hold on to that, and then I will I'll invite us to take it together, please. So there is gluten-free here. So if you'd like gluten-free, just give Rachel a little wave and she'll come to you directly.